Amen. Good evening. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and excited that you are here and excited about what God has for us. We have been in the book of Ephesians, as Andy spoke about earlier, and we have been traveling through the city of Ephesus and exploring what God is doing and what Paul, the author of the book of Ephesians, is addressing in the book of Ephesians, all right? And so what we've found, and you bear with me if you've been here, but what we found is that there is a great revival going on in the city of Ephesus. And so people are coming alive to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread throughout the entire region. People are repenting and getting right with God in extreme and drastic ways just so they can be with God. They feel alive in Him. And so the backdrop of the book of Ephesians is very important. That's why I've been mentioning it every week. And it's because Paul is writing this letter with the backdrop of revival. And he's encouraging the people of Ephesus, and he's encouraging us today to remain in a place of being alive in God. And that is a good place to be. Nobody wants to not be alive. We are all seeking life. We all want to feel alive. And so the book of Ephesians is a great place to come and say, okay, God, what does it look like? How do I sustain life in you? What are the right mindsets? What do I need to be thinking? How do I need to be living? What do I need how do I need to view you? How do I need to view myself in order that I can stay in a place of life with God? And for many of you in the room, you have you've had ups and downs. That's what our life kind of looks like at times. It's what it feels like, is these ups and downs of, oh, it's so life-giving. Oh, life is so hard. Oh, I feel so alive today, and today I feel really discouraged. And the goal that is in God's heart is that we would first come to know Him. And if you're on a journey of seeking God, you've come to the right place. God wants us to know Him, to know Him for who He is. He wants us to know His great love. And once we know Him, life will not be perfect. All your problems and worries will not go away. But as we realize that He is with us, we can understand that life is good. And it's not just for a Frisbee or for whatever else that we have that slogan, life is good, but for you, because you know God, life is good. There is abounding hope for tomorrow because we know God, and God is good. So the goal really is in Christ, a goal and place of maturity is a place that, okay, there's no more good days. There's no more bad days. There's just days of grace. You know, it's like I don't measure days by how many good things happen or how many bad things happen. It's just that God is with me. He sustains me through it all. And when I'm rejoicing or when I'm mourning, God is good and I have hope. So God wants to take us off the roller coaster and take us on a journey, just moving onward and upward with Him. So that is the backdrop in a very long way to Ephesians. God wants to give us life. And we're going to be in the second part of Ephesians 2 tonight. And in a lot of ways, we are hitting the same subject for the third week in a row. So if you've been here for the last 3 weeks, that means that God is really wanting to get something drilled into your mind. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, then maybe this is for you, because you haven't been here and God really wants us to know this. And it's all about identity. It's about our identity in Christ. We've seen that little phrase, in Christ, over and over again in this book. And Paul keeps elaborating on what it looks like and what it means and what the value is of being in Christ. And it speaks to our identity. Who am I? Who does God say that I am? What is my standing before God? What does He think about me? When I stand before God, how does He see me? Does He see all my junk and my sin or the problems that I have? What does He see? What is my standing before Him? Is he coming against me as judge? Is He forgiving me? Who am I in Christ? And so Paul, over and over again, is addressing this. And so what I've been thinking about is, if he keeps addressing this, because he wants to the people of Ephesus to remain in a place of life, then it is extremely important for us, for you and for me, to find out our identity in Christ if we are to sustain life in God. Who am I? That's a big question. Everybody has that question. Who am I? And junior high or middle school epitomizes that question. All right? For some of you, you have to think a little bit further back than others, but junior high has that bad reputation for a reason. People are trying to figure out, who in the world am I? What am I going to be about? And I care about what everybody thinks, and so one day I'm this, and another day I'm that. I'm having an identity crisis. I'm doing things that don't even feel like things that I would naturally do, and I'm trying to appease this group of people. I'm just trying to be accepted, trying to find out who I am. And in actuality, that may really start in junior high, but many people spend the rest of their life trying to figure out who they are. It doesn't end after eighth grade. And we see that as people have insecurities, or they're floating from one place to another just trying to figure out who I am. And God wants to speak to us, and he wants to speak firmly. He wants to speak assuredly of who we are. Because when we find out who we are, then we have a certain stability. There is a certain confidence. Not an arrogance, because we realize that God has made us who we are. And so there is a certain freedom that we have to just be who we were created to be in Christ Jesus. All right, so that's where we are. That's what we've been talking about. And Paul is going to affirm it once again in Ephesians 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. We're going to first read through verse 18. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So we enter in here to a conflict. We enter into Paul writing about a conflict that has been going on for hundreds of years. And that conflict has come in the form of a racial, a cultural conflict between Jews and Gentiles. Jews are the people of God, the people of Israel that walked with God. When we read the Old Testament, we study the history of the Jewish people and the way God pursued them and the way they responded to God. Throughout the Bible, we see that anyone that was not of Jewish descent was known as a Gentile. So any other culture or any other race, they were known as Gentiles. So they're not getting real complex in it. You're either Jew or you're Gentile. And so Paul is writing this letter, and he begins talking about, last week we talked a lot about our personal life in God and how God redeemed us. Paul is now broadening out to a conflict that people are very aware of. People are very aware of this conflict in Asia Minor because you have a lot of Gentile people and you have a lot of Jewish people. And the Gentiles are in charge in the form of Rome, and the Jewish people are very prevalent in the area. And so the people know of the synagogue. They know of Jewish traditions and regulations and laws. And so Paul just begins to address something that is very clear, and that is that there is animosity and has been for years between Jews and Gentiles. It goes way back into the very beginning of our scripture. It's really a family feud beginning with Abraham. And that feud from the father of our faith, that family feud kind of to today creates this conflict all the way to this time in scripture. And so what we have here is this animosity. And Paul, he talks about it like this. You know, there's Gentiles. They're called the uncircumcised. It's kind of a name that's looked down upon. I'm not sure they thought that was so bad, the guys at least. But they were the uncircumcised. And the Jews, they were of the circumcision. And so that was something that was done to them that showed that they were heirs to the promise of God. And so that was something that they touted. Something that they were puffed up about. And it's actually something that Paul, the writer of this book, fights against at great length. The book of Galatians is largely about this issue. Because what was going on here is that there originally the message of Jesus was going out into the Jewish world. And so everyone that was beginning to follow Christ, they were Jewish. Jesus was Jew. His disciples were Jews. And the early church, they were all Jewish people for the large part. And then more and more Gentile people began hearing about Jesus. Their hearts were being changed, and they wanted to follow him. And so it began to be somewhat of an issue. What do we do with these pagans that don't know anything of our God? And this is kind of the place that they were seen to be. In verse 12, it says that remember these Gentiles, because that's largely who the book of Ephesians is being written to. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. Not a good place. It's similar to what we talked about last week. It's not a good place to be separated, to be excluded, to be foreigners to the promise, to be without hope and without God in the world. It's not a place that we want to be. It is not the place of identity. These are some of the things that God is coming against to speak identity. And so I want to pause for a moment just on this list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but I believe that in this room, there are those who feel some of these things, particularly when it comes to God. When it comes to knowing him or being a part of the church, of the family of God, there are some of these things that you have felt. Some may have felt separated, that there was just a separation. You felt a little different, that there was a distance between you and God. You couldn't come close to him. You always felt like you tried, but he always seemed so distant. And there was just this separation where you couldn't bridge the gap. And you felt separated. You felt disconnected even in church. And it just, you couldn't find a home. You couldn't find a place there. Maybe you feel that even to this day. Maybe you feel excluded. That your life has not gone like you thought it would. And you wonder where God has been in all of that. You've heard that God is good, but you haven't always seen his goodness. Some people would look at your life and they might not say that God is good. You felt excluded on the outside, even in attempts to be around the church. You've just felt excluded on the outside. Maybe you felt like a foreigner to the promises of God. You've heard about maybe his promises being true, God being for you, but you felt like a foreigner to that. You've seen other people, and maybe I'm speaking even to those of you who know God, and maybe you've walked with God for a while, but you've had these thoughts of, it seems like others get blessed, or I see other people really worshiping God, but I feel distant. I feel like a foreigner when it comes to really knowing the goodness and the promises of God. I know there are those who have felt without hope. Maybe you entered in to this place today feeling a lack of hope. What is my life really all about? Where am I going? The situations or circumstances that you find yourself in have caused you to be lacking in hope. And also, there are some in this room that are without God. Maybe you're on a journey. Maybe you don't know what to think about the truth of who God is. And you find yourself today just without God, wondering what it looks like to actually have a relationship with Him. And we find ourselves in that place. For some, it's a place of remembering. Yes, I remember those times when I felt separated, when I really wasn't walking with God. And I'm remembering that, and it makes it that much sweeter. It makes me come so much more alive to remember that place and now know the place that God has brought me. For some, it is a place of remembering. For some, it's a place of wrestling. I still feel that. Not maybe like I did, but I still feel inklings of that at times. I identify with one of these things that are being listed here. And Jesus wants to come in, and He wants to speak identity into the identity gap. These things produce these gaps where we just don't know who we are. It leaves a gap where we are searching to find what is truth, and what we find is, again, a huge but here in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Everything changes with Jesus. Everything changes with Jesus. What was true in that you were separated, excluded, foreigners to the promise, without hope, without God, that all changes. It's all in the past because now Jesus has come, and for you who once were far away, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Whatever gap that you felt has now been closed. Jesus just came from heaven to earth, and He is pursuing you. That gap, that distance that you felt, that has been alleviated in the person of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. And His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. He has come to break down the dividing wall of hostility. I want you to picture with me the ancient Jewish temple, the original Jewish temple, and it was set up like this. First of all, in the very center of this massive temple, you find the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Then there is another room surrounding that, and in that room is called the Holy Place. So the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, then the Holy Place. And that is where some of the priests would gather. The Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was where the presence of God was. Only the high priest would go in there at certain times of the year. Then outside of the Holy Place was another courtyard. That was the courtyard of the Israelites, the courtyard of the Jews. And so that is where they would come and worship. They weren't allowed to go into the Holy Place, certainly not the Holy of Holy Place. And so they would have this exterior courtyard. Then there was like a wall that went all the way around. And on the outside of that wall was the courtyard of the Gentiles. So there, if there ever was a Gentile that decided to convert to Judaism, they would be able to come, but not really come all the way. They wouldn't be able to come to where the Israelites were, and nobody was able to come into the presence of God. And so there was dividing walls. Dividing walls of hostility. There was walls that created distance. And what Jesus did is He came and He broke through those walls. He broke through the walls of hostility. And what He's saying in verse 15 is that not only are we not going to have dividing walls, but what he came to do is to make the two, both Jews and Gentiles, one. In fact, he says they're not going to blend, there's going to be one new person. Some theologians call it a third race. And this is an idea that is being introduced here by Paul for the first time in history, that you would have these two groups, and they wouldn't just blend, but there would be a new person in Christ Jesus. Because the question is, what does it look like? Forever we've had Jews and Gentiles, but now there are all these Gentiles flooding in and wanting to follow Jesus. What do we do with it? What do we do with these Jews? What do we do with these Gentiles? For most of the Jewish people, their answer was, well, let's make them Jewish. And so they will follow our customs, our laws, and our regulations. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what's going to happen. What God is doing is he is taking both of you and he is making one new person. He's making one new person. Because though the Jews were on, if you picture that temple again, the Jews were on the very exterior, even the Israelites were separated from the presence of God. And in Jesus, every dividing wall has been torn down. That includes the curtain that curtained off the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies, which contained the presence of God. And again, a high priest could go in there once a year. And even at that, they would often tie a rope to him in case he was not worthy of coming to the presence of God, and he keeled over and they had to pull him out. Now in Jesus, God has come near. Now in Jesus, we all have access to God. In fact, it goes on and it says in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those of you who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both have access by one Spirit. So we're all in the same place. There's no front of the bus and back of the bus. There's no dividing wall. There is no step cousin. It is all equal access to God. We all have equal access. We all have firm footing coming before the cross of Jesus. And so this is a huge thing. We may not feel that. Because we don't feel the animosity. We didn't live the animosity between the Jews and Gentiles had for one another. But this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. Not only, as we talked about last week, was there things that God was doing to reconcile us personally, but now God is saying, I am reconciling enemies. And these enemies who had distinct beliefs, one that was characterized by religion and religious pursuits, and one that was characterized by paganism. And we're going to somehow bring them together. And we're not going to have a religious paganism. We're not going to be better and religious. We're not going to have a little more freedom of paganism. We're going to have a new person in Christ Jesus. And that is a huge deal. If God can do that, what is he doing then in me? What is he doing in me when I have these tendencies towards religion? Just give me a list and I'll do it and I'll follow your commands. And yet at the same time, I'm pulled over here to do all the things that I want to do. God, I have this struggle. And there's no balance that we're trying. It's not a balance between it. It is, I'm going to become a new person. And my desires, my beliefs, my attitudes, they're going to change in Christ Jesus. And really, when we think about it, that is the even more amazing thing. That God has reconciled not just Jews and Gentiles, but he has reconciled sinners to himself. You think there is a difference between Jews and Gentiles? Think about the difference between us as sinners, people that have rebelled against God, been selfish in our motives, arrogant and prideful, and God coming down and bringing reconciliation, making things right between us and him. When Jesus comes, everything changes. And what he gives us is not a balance of our old ways of life with being a simply a little bit better person. We're not looking to be a better version of ourselves. We're looking to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we become a new person. Our identity is simply in Him. We will still have different cultures that we come from, histories, traditions, races, family lines. We have last names that connect us to our history. And that is all part of things that identify who you are. But your primary identity must be in Christ. Your primary identity is in Christ. It is not in how much money you have, what kind of grades you make, what job that you possess, what your family heritage looks like. It doesn't matter that your family has a great standing and they're good people and they're honest and they've done great things for this town. That's wonderful. But our identity is not wrapped up simply in where we come from. Our identity is not wrapped up in the possessions that we have. Our identity, first and foremost, is simply in Christ Jesus. We want to be able to ask people around us. I want to be able to ask my kids, say, what is Daddy most passionate about? What gets me the most excited? You know, what fuels me? And basically, so where do I kind of find my identity? What do I love? Where do I rest? And I hope that they say Jesus. I hope that they say Jesus, you know, and not Dallas Cowboys or Arizona Cardinals. Sorry. But that they would say Jesus. Because I want my identity, and so yes, my excitement, my passion, but really my identity, who I am, to be Jesus. And that's our desire as a church, is that everything we do would be about Jesus. That He would be at the beginning of everything, that He would fuel everything, we would rest in Jesus. And at the end of the day, it would be about Jesus. That we would center our lives around Jesus. And we're only going to do that, we're only going to choose that when we know Him. When we know how good He is. Then we're going to say, yes, I want my identity to be in Him. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled. God and sinner is reconciled. Our primary identity is now that we are in Him. The walls that you felt that have maybe separated you from God, those walls are the walls that Jesus comes and He breaks through the walls. God sent Jesus to break down the dividing walls of hostility between you and God. You say, well, I was never really mad with God. God was upset with you. He was upset with your sin. There was hostility between me and God because of my sin. It's not because God hated me. It's not because God wanted to judge me. It was because He is a holy God and He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot be okay with sin. And yet Jesus came and He broke through the wall of hostility and He made peace. He actually is our peace. He made peace. So now with God, I don't have hostility with God anymore. There is now peace between me and God because Jesus has reconciled us. He has made things right. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made me right with God, my Father, the one who created me, that I want to be with forever. He has made us right with Him by His blood, by the work of the cross. And let me just say this. We still have sin. There are still struggles. We have to go to Jesus and we go back and we say, God, we need your forgiveness. We need your mercy. We plead the blood of Jesus. And what that means is that we know that we have forgiveness because of what Jesus did. And so we need that again today. We need it. And God loves to forgive. And here's the thing with how God forgives our sin. God doesn't simply overlook our sin. He doesn't even simply just forgive, like, okay, I forgive you, but you did it. This is what God does. God completely, we are completely redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Meaning that our sin was paid for. There was a debt that we owed because of our sin. But it was paid for by Jesus. We were guilty. We were accused and found guilty. But there was someone that came and said, no, he is innocent because of this. And so God doesn't simply overlook our sin. There has been a transaction. God would now be unjust to not now forgive us of sin because of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus came, and with the authority of his life, he lived perfectly. He died on the cross, and then he rose again so that we could have life, so that we could be free from sin, so that the penalty of our sin would be met in Jesus. So now we can have relationship with God. God wants to speak identity over us tonight. He wants you to know that you are loved, that you are reconciled, that he is not angry with you. Yes, he does not like sin. And out of a grateful heart, because of what Jesus has done, our aim and our desire is to be free from sin, to glorify God, and because we want to have fullness of life. And we know that sin does not bring life. And God gives us an identity that is in him. And it's a place of wholeness. It's a place of peace. It's a place where we are not separate, but that we are near. It's a place that we are not excluded, but we are included. It's a place where we're not foreigners to the promise, but we know the promises of God over our life. And we are not without hope because those promises bring hope. And we are not without God because God has drawn near and Jesus has made a way for us to know him. And so our identity is wrapped up in him. And we've been talking about this. And I believe that some of us are seeing more fully our place, our identity in Christ. And hopefully that is giving us confidence to live. But there's one thing that I feel like God is highlighting tonight that would keep us from fully receiving our identity in Christ. And that is a place of humility. It's a place of coming to God in humility. Part of the humility that we need to come to him with tonight is a simple admission that yes, I have felt separated. I have felt excluded. Not a, well, I'll get through it, or I'll work harder, or well, that's just because of this or that, and really making excuses or trying to get up instead of, yes, I do. And humility doesn't beat ourselves up. Humility is not walking around mopey for the next couple of weeks. Humility is simply recognizing a truth in us. Humility in this instance is simply recognizing something that would keep us from our identity in Christ. Where instead of saying, yes, I have gaps, we would just throw anything in that gap to try to fill it. We would try to fill anything in there so people wouldn't see our lack or our need or our lack of identity. So they wouldn't see our insecurity. So we try to fill in that gap. And humility tonight is just saying, I'm getting all that stuff out of the gap. And I need to know, God, what you think of me, how you see me. I need to know that I am yours. I need to know a wholeness. I need to know a peace. I need to know hope. So I need you. Humility looks like getting on our face before God and saying, I've excluded myself. I've made choices. I've had sinful patterns, and I humble myself before you, God, and say, I need you. I don't want to make a path on my own anymore. I am tired of trying to live out a Christian life just because it's what my parents did and it's supposed to be the best thing. I can't do that. I'm already failing and it's miserable. Instead, I get on my face before you. I feel like tonight humility is the door that needs to be opened to allow identity to flow in. And so, Father God, tonight, I'm asking that you would move us to places of humility. You move us to places of humility, God. And I believe that part of the process of humility tonight will be taking inventory, really examining our hearts. Are there places in our life that we've been filling in this gap with other things, even if it's religious things, even if it's good things, and we just need to push those aside and say, I need Jesus. I don't want my identity to be wrapped up in the good things that I've done. I don't want my identity to be wrapped up in who my family is. I don't want my identity to be wrapped up in what I'm good at. I simply want my identity to be Jesus, to be in Christ. So Lord, take us there tonight. And anything that is in the way, we ask that you would remove it. The dividing wall of hostility, let it be removed in each and every person's life here tonight. There is nothing keeping you from meeting with God tonight. There is no wall that he does not bring crumbling down. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond. Every week, we take a time to respond to the things that God is speaking. It's one of the most important things that we do, that we give space for God to move and for us to then respond so that we leave here and something is changed from meeting with God. So tonight, I want you to respond to being reconciled to God. If anyone is here and you don't have a relationship with God, tonight is the night to open up that door and allow him to come in. He's been knocking. He's been pursuing you. He's brought you even to this place today. And you need to turn to someone that you came with. You can come find a leader down here at the front to pray with. But you need to open that door. Humble yourself this evening. Say, God, I don't have it all together. My plan is just not working out, and it's wearing me out, and I need you. And for each and every one of us, we need to have the same response. Jesus, come in fully. Come in and make your home in me. I want to be identified with you. I want to make my home in you. I want to live in you. I want to know you. So let's stand together, and we're going to respond to God by humbling ourselves tonight. If you want to come forward and just get on your knees, get on your face, please feel free to do that. But in some way, before leaving this place, let's respond to what God is speaking.